Sorry, I know that was a challenge with the size group we have, not to do that without a microphone. So it's a privilege for me to open up the Word of God like it always is. You know, the Bible says that we're to be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us, right? In season and out of season. And so, you know, whenever I get the privilege to teach really anywhere, I always take the advantage of that because I don't want to fall into a lackadaisical, you know, just coming and having other people pour into my life. But hey, if somebody asks you to say, hey, will you lead a Bible study or teach a Sunday school class or be a small group leader or whatever, would encourage you to take advantage of that and just get good at saying yes, because you want to be an active, excited, energetic, functioning part of the body of Christ. So it's a privilege for Rob to ask me to teach this morning, and I'm excited to do so. And I'm also a little bit apprehensive every time I teach you guys, because you guys are so well taught that I know that if I say something wrong, you'll know it. So I'm going to try to not say anything wrong, or a few things anyway. So if you would, turn your Bibles over to Galatians. And I want to read for you, starting to kind of give some historical and theological themes of the book of Galatians, just so you kind of have it in your mind as we get started. So who is this book written to? Who is it written by? What's going on in this church or set of churches here in the early church history here? And I want to read out of the MacArthur Study Bible a paragraph or two, just so you have this in the back of your mind. What is going on that Paul is addressing as he starts the beginning of Galatians? And he says, again, this is not scripture, this is John MacArthur. He says, Galatians provides valuable historical information about Paul's background, including his three-year stay in Arabia, which Acts does not mention, his 15-day visit with Peter after his stay in Arabia, his trip to the Jerusalem Council, and his confrontation of Peter. As already noted, the central theme of Galatians, like that of Romans, is justification by faith. Paul defends that doctrine, which is the heart of the gospel, both in its theological and practical ramifications. He also defends his position as an apostle, since, as in Corinth, false teachers had attempted to gain a hearing for their heretical teaching by undermining Paul's credibility. The main theological themes of Galatians are strikingly similar to those of Romans, i.e. the inability of the law to justify, the believer's deadness to the law, the believer's crucifixion with Christ, Abraham's justification by faith, that believers are Abraham's spiritual children and therefore blessed, that the law brings not salvation but God's wrath, that the just shall live by faith, the universality of sin, and the believers are spiritually baptized into Christ. And then he even goes on from there. So what's at the heart of Galatians is the gospel. And so this is churches here, as we're going to see a group of churches. In Paul's day, the word Galatia had two distinct meanings. It was the region kind of central Asia Minor inhabited by the Galatians. There were a Celtic people who had migrated to that region. Paul founded the churches in southern Galatian cities of Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. So these were people that Paul had been to before, I think on his first missionary journey. And so they know who he is, and he's writing as an apostle to people that he's already come in contact with. So that's kind of the background here as Paul writes the letter to the Galatians here. And I'll read our set of scripture here. Actually, who's got a strong reading voice? Who's got a strong reading voice that they could read maybe the first 10 verses? You look at me like that's a lot of verses. Do you have a strong reading voice? Okay, would you try? Ah, thanks.
Forever, amen. concerning him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Okay, awesome. Thank you. Okay, so he says, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me. So he opens his letter, not unlike, you know, he's identifying who he is. He says, Paul, an apostle. What? Why would he even mention that he's an apostle? What weight does that have? Why would he mention that? How does that make him different than anybody else? Yeah, there's authority that comes with that. What does the word apostle mean? Anybody know? Here's what one commentator says. Apostle, in general terms, it means one who is sent with a commission. So he was marked out by God as an apostle of Jesus Christ, actually called, as it were, by Jesus on the road to Damascus. The apostles of Jesus Christ, the 12 and Paul, were special ambassadors or messengers chosen and trained by Christ to lay the foundation of the early church. So these are specially appointed men that, how many apostles do we have today? There's nobody, right? There's nobody. One of the qualifications was that they had to be eyewitnesses of Christ. Well, what's the issue that we would have with Paul? He was one born out of time, as it were, right? One that was born after as an apostle or called after as an apostle, because he was saved when? After the other 12, right? Significantly after, you know, generally speaking. So he was a persecutor of the church, a Jew of Jew, tribe of Benjamin, right? He was the upper echelon of Judaism, if you want to say like that, totally anti-Christ, and had an experience by the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we can read about that in the book of Acts, about his conversion. But again, this was somebody who was specially trained by Christ also. We're not going to get into that this morning, but if you look over at chapter 1, verse 16, well, maybe 15, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, so a little bit of sovereignty being talked about there, and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with who? With people. Well, how'd that happen? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were with the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So he was specially, as it were, trained by the resurrected Jesus there for 3 years after his conversion. So very specially apostle that was after the 12, as it were, but still an apostle. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. This was not a designation that any man actually could bestow upon him, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So his authority for being an apostle came from, as it were, a source that was not from man. It was from Jesus Christ and God the Father, by the way, who raised him from the dead. But he says, Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren who are with me. So as Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians here, he's bringing this greeting to bear from not just himself, but also for all the brethren who are with him. And does that remind you of anything that maybe our church would do? Is there ever an instance that our church would say, hey, from Chris and all the brethren who are with me, da-da-da-da-da? Can you think of any instance where we might do that? I'm in sales, so I can wait through the uncomfortable silence. Okay. And you might be writing a letter if you were going to give that sort of a greeting to maybe missionaries that we support. I don't know if this happened or not, but your sister recently went to India. And so maybe we send a letter along with that team to say, hey, all the brethren that are at Grace Community Church in Maryville, we send you our greetings. We're praying for you. You know, we're getting email updates, you know, along the way as the trip is going on, and we greet you in the Lord. So this would be something that would be a unifying thing between bodies of believers, right, that are separated by distance, possibly. So a very appropriate greeting, because remember, in the early church, there may have been how many churches in the Galatian area? Maybe one. You know, I'm writing to the church at Corinth. Okay, well, Corinth was big, but it had how many churches? One. To the church at Jerusalem that was, I guess, run by or led by Peter, one church. So these are ways, greetings, as it were, that we could say, hey, you know, this is from me, an apostle, but also all the brethren who are with me. So that's very unifying thing. Hey, your brothers and sisters in Christ, we greet you in this. This is from all of us here, all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. And again, these churches Paul founded at Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, during his first missionary's journey that you can read about in Acts 13. So churches that he was associated with, and he's sending his greeting, but he turns his normal greeting of commendation at this point in time, because he's going to address a theological danger that's so important that he address. He skips over the normal commendations. What sort of thing would Paul normally say in some of his letters to some of the other folks? Let's turn over to Philippians. I'm just guessing Philippians has this. I'm hoping that it does. Philippians, Colossians. So he's greeting here. He says, to all the saints in Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, is similar. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now. Boy, just commendation, commendation, commendation. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. So he's commending them again. Just as is right for me to think of you all this much, because I have you in my heart as much as in my chains in the gospel. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you for the affection of Jesus Christ. And he just goes on and on and on. Look how this is different in Galatians. He says, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, similar, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of God our Father. So he's got some theology in here, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And then what does he say in verse 6? I'm amazed that you guys have turned away so rapidly from the purity of the gospel. So where's the commendation? He kind of leaves that out, doesn't he? He goes right into why he's writing this letter to the church or churches around the Galatian area here. I marvel that you're turning around. So he's, interestingly here, he's going to be addressing justification. So we would say that justification comes how? I'll give you a hint. Through works of the law? Okay. Yeah, by faith with works of the law. No, he says by faith, we would say by faith alone, by grace through faith, right? Ephesians chapter 2 and other places. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That wasn't what was going on in Galatians here. So, but interestingly, in his greeting in verse 3 here, he says, grace to you and peace from God. So interestingly, as we're going to see here, the church here has laid aside justification by grace and faith alone, but that was part of his greeting to them. So it's almost like the standard greeting that Paul gives here is attacking the Judaizers' legalistic system. If salvation is by works, as they claimed, it is not of grace and cannot result in peace, since no one can be sure he has enough good works to be eternally secure. By the way, have you ever thought about that? Do you ever struggle in thinking, am I saved? That's a common thing for even believers to struggle with, right? Do you ever think, as we're called to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, do we ever go, you know, am I in Christ? You know, I hear Chris preaching up there, and he says, if you're in him, am I in Christ? And where does your mind go when you think about those things? Where does your mind go? Think about that. The last time you have struggled about whether or not you're a believer, does your mind go to the things that you've done or the shortcomings that you have in this life, or how you failed, you know, certain acts of obedience or whatever, you go to that. What should you do instead, or what can you do instead as a child of God? If you're struggling to see if you're in the faith, what can you do? You can cry out to Jesus, because he's the author and finisher of your salvation, right? Alone. Because there's no, as it were, way that we can take our filthy rags that would impress God, right? There's nothing that we have in and of ourselves that can bring commendation to us that we would be acceptable to God. But we don't have to, right? Because Jesus died a substitutionary death, where his death, burial, and resurrection is imputed to us, and his righteousness is imputed to our account, kind of a finance or banking term there. We have righteousness where once before there was none, and now we have some, enough, where we're pure in God's sight. Not just pure according to my friend next to me who thinks I'm good anyway, but pure in God's sight. So we go to Jesus. So he says here, grace to you and peace from God. And how do we get that? Through faith. The Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So this first introduction here, he says, here's who I am. I greet you. All the brethren who are with me greet you. And he says, grace to you. And these are people who are struggling with, true believers even, that are struggling with, what do we do with this false teaching that's here that says I need to do certain acts of the law to be a believer? The Judaizers' perversion of the true gospel. They added the requirements, ceremonies, and standards of the Old Testament as necessary prerequisites to salvation. Even in verse 13 here, when he says, you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, that's not just referring to Old Testament teachings, but rather rabbinical traditions and works-based righteousness. I'm attaining God's favor through the things that I do. And so his greeting here, as it were, or his opening sentences, grace to you and peace from God, is kind of flying right in the face to that. Grace to you, which results, as it were, in peace from God, who gave himself for our sins. John MacArthur says here, no one can avoid sin by human effort or law-keeping. Therefore, it must be forgiven, which Christ accomplished through his atoning death on the cross. When you struggle with your salvation, do you go, I'm going to do better? You ever do that? You ever do that? I'm going to do better, and thereby God will be more pleased with me. You ever do that? So it's important, even as believers, that we remember that Jesus, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from this present age. It was his death, burial, and resurrection that's accounting for righteousness, for all of our righteousness, right? Not the things that we would do. He himself gave himself for our sins. So let me ask this question. Who took Jesus' life? Who did Jesus say was taking his life? Do you remember? Huh? Oh, okay, yeah, Christ died for God, you could say that, yeah. But also, Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. You know, elsewhere it says in the Bible, no greater love has this that a man lay down his life for his friend. So he willingly gave up his life, just as a side note there, who gave himself for our sins. This Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we have, and sometimes Lord, you know, in our culture we use that differently than maybe they did back in the day, right? But this is you know, a title that he has. He's the Lord and Savior. He's our Master and Savior. But he is our Master and Savior who laid his life down willingly on our behalf, that he might deliver us from this present age. Let me ask you this question. Who here needs to be delivered from this present age? Yeah, we all do, don't we? And sometimes in America, you think, well, we're delivered from so much. Does anybody... Trying to think, I'm gonna make sure I don't embarrass anybody. Does anybody here live in poverty? Probably not, right? From the world's standpoint. My guess is that probably all of us in this room probably live in the top, probably 1% or 5% at least of the world from an economic standpoint. So here in America, we're a little bit insulated from maybe what some of the people in the Church of Galatians were doing. when they might be thinking this present age, okay, well, my present age is destitution, right? It's, you know, I'm sure that the people on the India trip saw just poverty, amazing poverty out there. We saw it in India last year when I went on that missions trip. But that's not what he's talking here when he says delivered from this present age. Deliver me from my circumstances. That's not what he's talking about here. Here's what he's talking about. It says the Greek word for age does not refer to a period of time, but an order or system, and in particular, the current world system ruled by who? Who rules this world system? Satan does, doesn't he? He's the prince of the power of the air. And we think, well, God's sovereign, and he is sovereign. We heard that this morning. But he has given over to Satan, as it were, this present age that we need to be delivered from. So it's the ideologies, the sinful tendencies, the blasphemous ideas about God. But we just could go on and on. We all have to be delivered by that. How are we delivered by that? Is it physically when he says, hey, we need to be delivered from this present age? Will that all happen to us physically? Sometime it will, right? 1 Corinthians 15 says we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Or 1 Thessalonians 4, if we die, the people who are living will by no means precede us in the resurrection. So physically, we'll be delivered from that. But how can we be delivered from that now? If you think, Lord, deliver me from this present age, how are we as believers delivered from this present age? It's by the renewing of our minds, right? The washing of our bodies, as it were, by the Word of God, right? As we take every thought captive to the Word of Christ, and as we're controlled and submissive to His leading through the direction of Scripture and through others in our life, etc., and following His path, His will for us, we're delivered from this present age. And He actually did that, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present age. Ultimately, there, that's speaking of justification also, right? Our deliverance cannot come if we're still in the flesh, right? If we're not changed, if we've not been born again, can we be delivered from this present age? No, we can't. Before any sanctification can happen with a daily or even maybe moment by moment renewing of our minds as we're taking thoughts captive, what happens has to happen before that is we need to pass from death to life. So again, he's talking justification here. Grace to you, peace from God. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. What part of works have you heard so far at the beginning of Galatians? Not much, huh? Not much. The church of Galatia might be going, well, what about all the things we have to do? What about all the rites and rituals and ceremonies and standards and striving that we have to do? Haven't heard any of that yet. It's all grace, that he might deliver us from this present age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory in it forever and ever. Amen. So let me ask this question. He kind of almost breaks into doxology there in that passage. Do you see that? He goes theology and into praising God. Why is that the case, do you think? Why might be one reason? There's elsewhere in Scripture that he does that too. He'll talk about theology, and then all of a sudden, he'll just start praising God. Why would he do that? You made eye contact with me. Why would he do that? Yeah, I'm looking at you. Yes. Okay, so the question is, why might, after he talks about being justified by faith and grace, and by delivering, you know, God and Jesus delivered us from this present age, why would he say, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen? Why would he go into praising God at that point? There's no wrong answer. Okay? Are you going to pass? Anybody have an idea? I think that it's because he's just overwhelmed here as he's talking about salvation by faith and by grace. And he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Because who gets the glory when he's justifying us by grace and faith? God does, doesn't he? He gets all of the glory. You know, when it says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, lest any man should do what? Boast. And he would boast if he had a part in that, right? Because, golly, I figured it out, or I earned favor with God. There would be cause for boasting there, but there's not. And so God gets all the glory because he's done all the redeeming. Do you see that? According to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he talks about salvation here, justification, grace, and peace. Christ delivered himself for our sins, gave himself up for our sins, sacrificed himself on a tree for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present age, of whom many of us, I think all of us, raised our hands and said we all need to be delivered from this present age. According to the will of God, the sacrifice of Christ for salvation was the will of God, designed and fulfilled for his glory before the foundation of the earth, right? This was part of his salvific plan for us. Praising God, and then immediately, rather than saying, I commend you for acknowledging that and holding fast to the truth, I love you, brother and sister in Christ, like he did the Philippians. Every time I think about you, I pray for you. He doesn't do that. And he says, what does he say in verse 6? Who can summarize verse 6? Who can summarize verse 6? How would you summarize it? Okay, you've got a hand over here. Yeah. 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 You're falling away. Any other thoughts? So one commentator said, this is better translated deserting. It's kind of got that military sound to it. The Greek word was used for military desertion, which was punishable by death. I don't know if they still do that or not. Does anybody know if you desert your army, if you're going forward? They used to, back in the older days, they used to have people that would, you know, the armies charge, they would go forward and charge, and there would be people hanging back behind. Why would they be back behind? Because they would shoot the people on their team, on their side, that were deserting backwards, right? So if you were part of the infantry or whatever it was back in the olden days, and you would charge forward, you knew that, well, I can't go back there because I'll be shot, so this is my best way out of here, is forward, right? And this is the term he uses for turning away, deserting, punishable by death. This form of the Greek verb indicates that the Galatian believers were voluntarily deserting grace to pursue the legalism taught by the false teachers. What a dangerous teaching that was. And why is that so dangerous? Why is that so dangerous? Because it has to do with people's eternal destinies, right? This is, if you believe any other gospel, he's going to say you're accursed. So this is important. He says, you are turning away, and he's just almost aghast, right? He says, I marvel that you are turning away, and then he says what? So soon. You turned away so soon. You know what that reminds me of, as I was kind of thinking about this passage and contemplating it, you know, the believer who's not really grounded sufficiently in the truth, the Bible talks about him, you know, maybe a young believer, being tossed to and fro by every what? Wind of doctrine, right? Everything that comes by. Well, maybe this needs to, maybe this is a part of Christianity. Maybe this is a part of Orthodox Christianity. Maybe this. And they're kind of tossed to and fro. But we've had friends, even through the years, even since we've been in Tennessee, I guess, who have been tossed around, and they just get off on things that you're like, why are you making such minor opinions, such major Christian issues? And these may or may not be beneficial or helpful. Maybe some of them are. Some of them have to do with parenting. This is the only way to parent. You know, if you're in God's will, you're parenting using this book. And it's a good book, probably, you know, but they just get so... But he says, so it's just the every wind of doctrine deal, but this is important because this has to do with not your parenting, which is important, but it has to do with your eternal destiny. And he just can't believe it. I marvel that you are turning away, and you're turning away so quickly. And this has got to be frustrating to him, right? Because he planted this church. And can you imagine going and planting a church, you know, like... Was it Bill and Kelly that were here from Papua New Guinea? They come back from... What if they had come here, and we see all the pictures about all the things that the Lord is doing in Papua New Guinea, and they go back to Papua New Guinea and realize that some false teachers from among themselves or from the outside came in and are integrating some works-based ceremonies and standards and requirements and other things that please God, as it were, and other ways to earn favor with God, in addition to grace. That would be a very similar response, I think, that they would give, that Paul gave here, right? Because he loved them. right? Bill and Kelly loved the people in Papua New Guinea. And how can you fall away so quickly to him who called you, right? And so this is something that he's just aghast. You turned away so quickly to him who called you. And who's the him who did the calling? It's Christ, isn't it? It's God. And is this calling just a, hey, come on over here? What is this calling referring to? Theologians would call it what? Let's turn over to John chapter 6 here. Here's the calling of God, John chapter 6. By the way, if you can hang with me here, we're going to go through 11:45 and no later. We'll end at 11:45 if you don't hang with me, but I prefer that you hang with me. John chapter 6. Here's the calling of God. See, he says, John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Okay, so all that the Father gives me will come to me. Later on in John, by the way, during Christ's high priestly prayer, he says, all that you have given to me, I have lost. How many? None, right? So we've got here on display both the calling and the, what would you call that, omnipotent hand of God, as it were, right? That he has taken them through to completion, as it were, as long as he was on the earth. All the Father's given me, he's called me. So verse 44, if you turn the page, John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see that? This is the effectual call to salvation. And I will raise him up at the last day. What's the end result of everyone's salvation? What's the end result of everyone's salvation? It's the resurrection, right? It's living with him eternally. It's not just salvation in this present age. It's salvation forever, right? I will raise him up at the last day. If you look over at even verse 65 in John chapter 6, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. It's almost like, hey, you're at arm's length until that effectual call by God comes into you, right? It's the irresistible grace, we would call it. And right after that, interestingly, and this is just for your edification here, interestingly, immediately after that, what's the response to this theology? From that time, verse 66, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This was offensive. This is offensive today, and it's offensive back then, but it's the truth of Scripture, right? We've got the effectual calling of God, and because left to our own, how many of us would choose God? Nobody, right? Salvation is of the Lord. We've all gone astray. There's no, not one that follows God. There's no one that seeks after God. We've all gone astray. And you know what? Back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This God has called them to salvation. That's what this is talking about, an effectual calling on their lives, who called you once and for all. This could be translated and refers to God's effectual call to salvation specifically. These are believers here who have been called to salvation, called to Christ and the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he's marveling that they've turned away from him who have called you in the grace of Christ. Again, grace is mentioned again there, unmerited favor of Christ to a different gospel. And then he says what? Which is not really another. Meaning what? It's not. There's not really two gospels. There's not two ways to heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? So he is, it's an exclusive call, right? The gospel is exclusive. In fact, it's exclusive, would we say, to every other religion on earth? Would we say that? Or is that just being mean? What do you think? Is every other religion wrong? Can we really say that? Can we really say that? Yeah, we can, can't we? Yeah. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So he says, you've turned away to him who's called you to a different gospel, which is not another, which is not another. So he just reemphasizes here, there is not this other way here, this different gospel. It's not really different good news, like, oh, you can take grace, salvation through faith and grace, or grace and faith, or you can have this over here. It's a different gospel. It's also a different good news. He says that's not the case, right? Which is not another. It's not another. This different gospel is not another. And again, these are the perversions of the true gospel. you know, perversion is to make something into something else. That's what that word means, to make something into something else. They've twisted it. Satan, in his world system that we're wanting to be delivered from, this present age, has twisted the truth and made it where it's a non-saving gospel. It's a different gospel. It's a different false gospel, which is not another, but some are here who trouble you. What would the trouble be there that he's referring to? If you're a believer and you've had the effectual call of God in your life and you've got an apostle and you're living 2,000 years ago who says, I can't believe you've turned away here in your thinking, maybe to some of your activities here as a church, whatever it is, to your focus on Christ, to a different gospel, but there are some who trouble you. What could he be referring to there? Okay, false teachers. Why would they be troublers? Why would that be a trouble to you if you were a believer? You've had the effectual call of God in your life, and you know, you've turned to Him as your means of salvation. Why would that trouble you? You want to give it a stab? Yeah, and that can be troubling, right? When there's false teaching that comes in, that would trouble you. He says the Greek word could be translated disturb. It means to shake back and forth. So you've got the firm foundation of the truth of the gospel, right? First Corinthians 15, right? His death, burial, resurrection here in the gospel here. But this troubling, this shaking, as it were, means to shake back and forth, meaning to agitate or stir up. And here it refers to the deep emotional disturbance that the Galatian believers experienced. Right? Can you imagine you're walking with the Lord, and you're in the early church, right? So it's not like you've got the, you know, Ryrie study Bible here and a bunch of helps and podcasts to listen to and seminaries to be trained at. You've got basically what? You've got Paul, who's gone now, but he was with you, planted the church, you've heard the gospel, you probably have elders set up in your church, but there's not a lot of defense, natural defense there when false teachers come in. And so this was like a shaking of their faith. Can you imagine? A shaking of their faith. And to true believers, can you ever shake the faith out of a believer, as it were? Or shake salvation out of a believer? You can't, right? You've got this effectual call of God in your life, so you're rooted and grounded. But can a believer be shaken in their faith? We sometimes use that word, right? They're shaken in their faith. They've fallen away, or they're, you know, whatever. But this is troubling to them, right? Because maybe they lack the discernment that a mature believer would have, and it's troubling. It's troubling, not just emotionally. Oh, I feel troubled, right? It's not like that. This is causing conversations at home, right? When they get home, it's like, you know, do we believe the gospel? What about the thing that Tom is sharing over here about? Maybe if we add the things that is in the Old Testament, maybe we can be better believers, more honoring to God. And it's troubling them. And these people, these false teachers, want to pervert or to change at the root core the gospel of Christ. And again, the gospel of Christ, referring to the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So he says, this is troubling to the genuine believer here. He's emphasized the fact that grace and peace comes from grace from God, because Jesus Christ, he's the one who delivered us from this present age according to the will of God through his death, burial, resurrection. And he's disappointed, he's marveling that the Galatian church here has turned away. And then he just kind of outlines a line in the sand starting in verse 8 here. And he says, what's the general thing that he says in verse 8? He kind of lays the line in the sand, doesn't he? He said, you've had the true gospel. And if anyone, whether we or an angel from heaven, I mean, he's trying to think of everything in the world that could possibly be an authority figure to them that would be bringing a gospel that's different, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be disciplined. Or, you know, don't invite him to the potluck dinner. Or, you know, that's strong language, right? Let him be accursed. Let him be accursed, or damned, we would say. That's another way of saying that. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So I want to ask you this question here. As you think about this and you think, well, was that worth it? Or was Andy just studying for small group by teaching this lesson? I want to ask you some questions here. So many of you have grown up in Grace Church, right? And have had the true, pure gospel preached. But I want to ask you, just do you ever let ideas of the world, and maybe just things that our natural flesh would say, or world ideologies and thinking that we hear on TV, infiltrate what it means to for a believer to please God, you know, or to remain in right relationship with God? Do you ever struggle with that? If you do, come back to Galatians here and be refocused on the grace and the peace with God that we have as believers in Christ. In closing here, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, would I not be a bondservant of God?" You know, these false teachers sought to undermine Paul's spiritual credentials. He set out to defend his apostleship for their benefit, by the way, not for his pride, explaining once again that he was appointed by God and not by man. So, you know, where are we going to put our faith and trust, right? We trust the gospel as presented in the Word of God. And I pray that as you think about, you know, possible applications to this, you know, as you go, you might just think, you know, have I let, even in, you know, as I lay in bed at night sometimes going, am I really pleasing to God? That you would refocus your attention again on, again, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his finished work on the cross on your behalf, and maybe refocus your attention not on justification by works, but rather doing works of showing fruits of repentance, as it were, through our good works, right? So sanctification, very different than justification. Okay, that's all I've got. What, any questions, comments? Okay, well, listen, you guys were a great audience. I appreciate the attention, and let's just commend this time to ourselves and the Lord if we can we? Father, we do appreciate your truth in Scripture. Father, we know that you have given everything pertaining to life and godliness in the words of this book, and even this book specifically that we just talked about this morning. Father, we know that that we're not to be looking for new sources of truth. We know that everything that we have is in the pages of Scripture, and that we can hold fast to that as believers. We don't want to be tossed around to and fro. We don't want to be deceived by the world's ideologies and systems, but rather we want to be delivered from this present age, even here and now, and by the renewing of our minds. Father, we seek to honor you and give you glory for the salvation that is in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, we want to be those that would continue in faith, that our works of obedience would be an outflow of that and not confused with, again, that somehow that we need to add to the gospel, because we don't. Father, we just do thank you for, again, for the freedom that we have to worship together in this downstairs fellowship hall. And we just ask a special blessing to all the young people that are here, that you would continue to show yourself true to them, that they would grasp and hold tight to you through whatever circumstance of life that they may face. In Jesus' name, amen.